Well, Shabbat Shalom and welcome again. Tonight we're going to do the road to Emmaus. Because this ministry is based on the fact that all of Scripture points to Jesus. All of Scripture points to Yeshua. John 5:39, he says, all the Scripture testifies of me. You know, the Greek means all the scrolls are about me. Not some of them, not a chapter here and there. This book, not so much. This book, yeah. All of them. Now, what scripture did Jesus have? The Old Testament, the Tanakh. Tanakh, is, as we've gone over so many times, what the Old Testament is called in Hebrew is not really a word. It's an acronym. The T stands for Torah. The N stands for Nevi'im, which means the prophets. And the K stands for Ketuvim, which means the writings. And since Hebrew doesn't have any vowels, you can put whatever vowels you want in it. But it's generally called Tanakh. And so Yeshua himself always points to the power of the Old Testament, always points to the power of the Tanakh. He says, haven't you read? Haven't you heard? Well, what would they have read and heard? The Old Testament. He says, so that the prophets can be fulfilled. That's why this is happening. So that Torah can be fulfilled. That's why this is happening. This is why I'm dying this brutal death. Have y'all ever read Leviticus? This horrible, horrible animal sacrifice, blood everywhere, priests splattered with blood, whole temple smelling of blood. That's why they originally started using incense. But then it became poetic because, you know, the incense goes up like our prayers. But it was originally covering the smell. They had to have gutters put in to just take the blood away from the building. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And sin is messy business. And people read through Torah and say, oh, all this killing and all this blood. Well, it's a prefigurement of what's going to happen on the cross. You know, if I was telling a group last night, if Jesus were to live to be 80 and died of pneumonia, we'd still be in our sin. Because he had to shed blood. And he had to suffer and die as the suffering servant, as the lamb, the Passover lamb. We just had Passover. We did so many seders, I actually got tired of eating matzah. Yeah, it was pretty bad there the last couple. But anyway, but the Passover lamb was sacrificed, no blemish. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our righteousness is pathetic. Our righteousness is in him. He didn't have sin, didn't have blemish. Every sin on the world, in the world, was put on him. What does that feel like? You know, crucifixion is a horrible, horrible, horrible death. And eventually you die from suffocation because you have to keep pushing yourself up to breathe. Then after a while, you're so exhausted. And you lose so much blood and fluid that you can't do it anymore, and then you die. And that's why they broke the other two guys' legs. Because once they broke your legs, you couldn't push off anymore, so you almost immediately died within a few minutes. It was a horrible, horrible death. Isaiah describes it in Isaiah 53. You know, that passage is never read in the synagogues, as we've mentioned here many times. And the rabbis say, well, we don't understand what that means. Well, if you give it even a superficial thought, you'll see what it means if you know what happened to Jesus that day. But in the road to Emmaus, we're going to see, I usually call this the greatest Bible study ever done. This comes from Luke 24. And it lasts for about probably 3 to 3.5 hours. Of Yeshua going through Moses and the prophets, which means he went through all of Torah, he went through all of the prophets, and explained to these two guys how it was all about him. Later, they ran all the way back to Jerusalem. They ran all the way back to the upper room. And those dopey apostles were in that room hiding. They didn't believe the story that he had risen. They kind of thought, well, yeah, I guess, yeah, you know, the tomb was empty. He came and stood there. And they said, ah, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. Pretty weird. Then it says he did a second Bible study. Except this time it says he went through Moses, the prophets, and the writings, the Psalms, talking about how everything applied to him. So you probably all know the story, A Road to Emmaus. If you've never heard of it, if you have a Bible, you should read it. I don't know if probably should read it. But anyway, it's in... this is an original photograph taken that day. It was found by an archaeologist. And it's in Luke 24, 13 through 45. If you have a Bible and you want to read it, that's great. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things that had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have not known the things which happened there these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he... meaning Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Whew. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. When they drew near to the village where they were going, he indicated he would have gone farther, but they constrained him and said, abide with us, for it is toward evening, the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? If your heart doesn't burn when you read what the Holy Spirit breathed out, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired. The Greek is theopneustos. God breathes out the word. The Holy Spirit breathes out the scriptures. It's living, breathing words. No other book is living, breathing word. This is the living, breathing word. And when you read scripture, your heart should burn because the power of the Spirit comes out in it. Yes? No? Yes. So this is the late afternoon of Resurrection Day. So it was springtime, you know. It was the Feast of First Fruits. Yeshua fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits because the day of his resurrection was the Feast of First Fruits that year. Amazing. And that's why in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says he's the first fruit of the resurrection. We all are going to rise, all in proper order, but he's first. Now, what was the feast of first fruits? The barley in your field ripened, and you took the first few kernels of ripe barley, and you took it to the priest, and the priest offered it to the Lord. And God said, if you do this, it wasn't a suggestion, it was a law. It was a high holy day feast. If you do this, the rest of your crop will be blessed. So Yeshua dies, he's the only acceptable sacrifice, which of course the Father accepts. We're doing Daniel in a group, and there's chapter 7 where it says, there's one like the Son of Man is presented to the Ancient of Days. You know, the Son's presented to the Father. The Father accepts the sacrifice, just like he accepted the barley that you offered. So the rest of the crop is blessed. What's the rest of the crop? Us. Everybody who's come to faith in him, repented of their sins, and decided to follow him, to be a disciple. Does that mean you go 57 minutes a week to church? No. You go to church, but you pray and you reflect and you read scripture and you study scripture and you meditate on all these things and you follow. You deny yourself, you pick up your cross and you follow him. It isn't easy. 21st century Christianity has gotten real easy. You just show up at church and go, yep, I went. Yep. Yep. We got high five Jesus. Yep. He's my buddy. Oh. So two have already left that afternoon. They're already going home. Why were they in Jerusalem? Because the Passover was a pilgrimage feast, right? Right. For those of you that have taken the Torah class, you know that instantly. For those of you that haven't taken the Torah class, you can do it online at your leisure in two different places. But the sheep were already dispersing. Zechariah, my favorite minor prophet, writes in 13:17, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So the shepherd was struck, the sheep start to scatter. They even scattered before he died. Peter's like, I'm not going to deal with this. John, the only one who stood by. All those other guys took off. All those big, strong guys, you know. Peter, oh, Lord, you know, I'll die with you. I'll go with you. You know, you can't trust these guys, but me? He says, well, guess what? Before morning, you're going to deny me three times. What? And he did. And then he ran away. So the sheep already were dispersing. So they're walking 7 miles. They're going back to their house. They're exhausted and they're confused. You know, you remember how ancient cities had walls around them, and they had watchmen on the walls. You can read Isaiah 52 for your homework. 62, I mean, I'm sorry. Isaiah 62 for your homework. I put watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. The watchmen watched for who was coming toward the city. And if they saw somebody coming who was had a lively step and looked happy, they knew that he was bringing good news. And Isaiah writes, you know, how beautiful are the feet that bring good news. Because you can see it in their step. If you saw somebody coming who was walking like this, you said, uh-oh, something bad happened. So these guys were trudging along, heading back to their house. And it tells us they had a concept of what Messiah should have been. These guys knew him. You know, the Old Testament, all through the Tanakh, tells us that there's two aspects about Messiah. One is that he's going to suffer. You know, in Daniel 9, it says the Messiah will be cut off. Daniel 10, it says the Messiah will be cut off. He's going to die. Isaiah says he's going to be brutalized. And then he's going to be put in a tomb that's meant for wicked people. Somewhere else in Isaiah, I can't remember the chapter, It says he's going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. Not bad for 700 years before the event. There was a thing on Facebook where Joseph of Arimathea was talking to Pilate. And Pilate said, "You mean to tell me you gave that beautiful tomb to that guy that we executed?" And Joseph says, "Well, yeah, but he only needs it for the weekend." So they thought he was going to redeem Israel. You know, the warrior king. Messiah's called a warrior. He's called a king. He's called a prince and a king because he's both. Son of the Father makes him a prince, but he's also king of the universe. So this was not the idea they had in mind. A crucified redeemer? You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians, I love 1 Corinthians. Maybe that should be my favorite book. Anyway, Paul says, you know, we come with this foolish message. We preach Christ and Christ crucified. And that's all we preach, Christ and Christ crucified. We don't talk about anything else. He says, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Who wants a crucified Messiah? How could the Messiah be executed? And to the Greeks, it makes no sense. The Greeks want wisdom. What's the wisdom of somebody dying? But they didn't understand what that song said, that he bled so that sin can be dealt with and rise from the dead so that death can be conquered. So that's why Paul writes, death, where's your sting? We don't need to be afraid of death anymore. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's the one thing the devil has a hold on us, right? Because nobody wants to die. I mean, if you want to die, that's mental illness. Right? Nobody wants to die. But it's our greatest fear that death has been conquered. You know, I used to be amazed at my office when I used to say people, like, if you told them their cholesterol was 5 points higher than it had been 6 months ago, they would wail and scream. And I'd say, you could be all right. Have you ever thought about where you're going to spend eternity? Your five-point increase in cholesterol, you're not going to remember that much longer. But anyway, so this was not their concept of a Messiah. And they said, you know, some women came and they said, he's risen. And so a couple of guys went over to the tomb. He wasn't there. How could this be possible? Had he talked about it? Yes. Earlier in Luke 24, the women go to the tomb. Sunday morning, because I had to wait for the Sabbath to end. So Sunday morning, what did they go there to do? Anoint a dead man. Anoint a dead man. The angel says, not here. Remember, he told you. And then they remembered. You would think if somebody says to you, you know what, on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead, you'd remember that. They didn't remember. They ran back and told Peter and John. Peter and John said, this sounds like nonsense. This sounds like a fable. And when they went to the tomb, they remembered he had said that. So he talked about it. They said, this sounds like a fable. So these two guys don't recognize him. They're restrained from recognizing him. So he does something to them so that they don't know that it's him. They don't know that it's him. And he's walking away from Jerusalem. Walking away from Jerusalem, walking with them, trudging along for 7 miles. Now, normal gait, you could cover about 3 miles in an hour. They're walking slow. They got to go 7 miles. Maybe it was longer than 3.5 hours. But they don't know that it's him, of course. And he says, what are you guys talking about and why are you sad? So he's concerned that they're sad. We don't know what, we didn't hear his voice, so we don't know if he said, gee, why are you guys sad? Or like, did he say, what's the matter with you two? You know, just like on text, you don't know. When somebody sends you a text, you don't know the intonation of it. But anyway, so he says, they say, these things of Jesus of Nazareth, the chief priest that had him crucified, we were hoping he was the Messiah. Okay, they got away from Torah, they got away from Isaiah, they got away from Daniel, they got away from what he had told them. Remember at Peter's great confession, you know, after he exchanged this thing of, you know, you're the Christ, you're Son of the living God. And then he says, well, you know, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem, be given over to evil men. He's going to be killed. And Peter says, oh, no way. That's never going to happen. He says, get behind me, Satan. You're trying to trip me up. He had his face set like flint. Isaiah says his face is like flint. It's set toward Jerusalem. It's a transfiguration. Even though he's glowing, Moses and Elijah come and talk to him about what he's going to do in Jerusalem. His face was set to go to Jerusalem. So we hoped he was the Messiah. And now it's the third day. Ah, hello. There's several minor prophets that mention the third day. Hosea. I can't remember the other two. There's three of them that mention on the third day, he'll be raised up. Did y'all forget? I don't know. Then there's the psalm about you will not allow your Holy One to undergo corruption. Now, Jews thought that the body started to deteriorate at day four. That's why Jesus waited to go to Lazarus till the fourth day. That's why he didn't hurry to get there. Because when he got there on the fourth day, everybody says, this dude is dead. And when they rolled the stone away, everybody goes, oof. So God will not allow his Holy One to undergo corruption. So on the third day, he rises. So, you know, they're talking about the bittering, you know, this bitter suffering. That was behind him now. Now in front of him is joy set before him. He says, there's joy set before me. If he surrenders to God's will and does this, the plan that was made before the creation of anything, if he does this, he'll see his descendants in a long line. Now that doesn't mean his biological descendants. And that biological descendants, that means us. A long line stretching from, let's say this is 33 AD, till right now. A long line of descendants. In 2025, you know, May 2nd, you can only be saved by what happened on the cross. In the year 33, on May 2nd, you were saved by what happened on the cross. On May 2nd of 1502, you were saved by what happened at the cross. A long line. The cross is always working. The Spirit's always moving. The Spirit's always regenerating desolate places. Like the river that Ezekiel writes about in chapter 47. It goes through the desert and everything blooms and the animals come and the plants grow and it empties into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea even comes to life because the Spirit regenerates. And so they didn't understand this, of course, but the joy set before him was, I undergo this horrible cup that I have to drink. The cup, Isaiah 51, it's a cup of judgment. God says, here's the cup, Israel, you have to drink it. And Isaiah looks in the cup and it's all disgusting. He says, you got to drink it because of what you've done. And then two verses later, he says, I'm going to take the cup out of your hand. You won't have to drink it. We were talking about this yesterday morning, sort of, at the study. The cup of judgment's taken out of our hand, so we don't have to drink it. So in the garden, he says, it's your will. I'd like this cup to pass, but I want to do your will. I'm going to drink the cup. Drank all of the cup. In fact, it was poured on him. Every sin was on him. That's why he sweated blood. Yeah, I heard all that before. Yeah. I'm tired today. I don't want to think about that stuff. If you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. Because there is nothing else that matters to your eternal destiny. But they didn't understand this. You know, these women had a story. There were angels that said he was alive. Some guys that were with us said, yeah, he wasn't there. So now Jesus has to respond to this. And he doesn't say, oh, you guys, I know, this is kind of hard. No, he says, you foolish ones, how slow of heart you are to believe what the prophets had spoken. Prophets, who cares about prophets? Isn't that Old Testament stuff? Law, who cares about law? Isn't that Old Testament stuff? Can we just like get right into Matthew and let's start doing some New Testament stuff? When he said, haven't you read, haven't you heard? He's talking about the Old Testament. When Paul went to Berea, not this one, but the other Berea, and they said, we're going to test everything you say against the scripture. The only scripture they had was the Old Testament. When he tells Timothy, you know, I love the fact you've been studying scripture since you were a kid. Your grandmother and your mother taught you. What scripture did his mother and grandmother and Timothy have? The Old Testament. When Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by the Ruach, the Holy Spirit. What scripture is he talking about? The Old Testament. The New Testament wouldn't be completed for another 300 years or so. In John 5, 43, 44, Jesus says, you guys say you believe Moses, but if you believed Moses, you'd believe me. Because Moses wrote about me. It's important to study the Tanakh. You know, somebody recently said, if you come into the New Testament, it's like going to a movie that's two-thirds over. You're not really sure what's going on. All of a sudden, here's Jesus. Oh, that's nice. But two-thirds of the scripture tells you about what's going to happen when he comes. So he says, you're foolish. He rebukes them. He says, didn't you read that the Christ had to suffer to come into his glory? In Revelation, it says, the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter, Peter writes, before creation, the plan was made that Jesus had to suffer in the flesh. The second person of the Trinity would become man, would take on flesh, and would have to suffer. And this is what the Torah is all about. This is what the prophets talked about. He has to suffer to come into his glory. They didn't understand these scriptures. The suffering is an obstacle to them. Suffering is an obstacle to everybody. Can't we just have like an easy thing? Why does it have to be hard? Can't we just like say a prayer and call it a day? I mean, it could even be a long one. Can we read scripture for about 10 minutes once a week or so? And that should count for something. 40 years that people wandered in the wilderness. We're wandering in a wilderness too. So Isaiah 53, we already talked about, you know, it's the Messiah being brutalized, crushed for our iniquities. Crushed. He was so beaten, his appearance was marred beyond that of men. You couldn't even tell he was a man. Couldn't tell who he was. Swollen and bruised and blood everywhere. You know, just like a thing at Christmas time, I always say, throw your nativity sets away. Didn't look like that. You know, you have this nice clean baby in the manger and Mary's perfectly clean standing like this and Joseph's there like this. That's not what the scene looked like. You know, if you have a crucifix, you know, there's a neat little wound here and a neat little wound here and a neat little wound there and a neat little wound. Isaiah says, you won't be able to recognize him. That's how brutalized he's going to be. So he says, you should have known about the suffering because you've read all this. You've seen all the types and the shadows that came before. The suffering was necessary before the glory. So you have to have a crown of thorns before you can have a crown of glory. You know, we get to heaven, we're going to have crowns. We're going to be given crowns, but we're going to take them off and throw them at the feet of Jesus because we don't deserve a crown. So all these crowns are always piled up at his feet in Revelation. Crown of glory. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So God told the fathers about his son. Then the son speaks to us. The beginning of the book of Hebrews, which is my favorite book. This is how it starts. In old times, God spoke through the prophets. But in these latter days, he speaks to us through his son. And I always like to go back to Mount Sinai. Thunder, shofar blast, glory cloud covering everything. God speaking with Moses, and all they heard was roaring thunder and waterfalls. And the people stepped back and said, we can't deal with this. We can't deal with this. Have God talk to Moses, and then Moses can talk to us. We'll have Moses tell us what he said. That's a much better plan. And God says to Moses, you know, they've spoken right. They can't handle this. You can't see his glory and live. You can't handle this. So what's the solution? The son comes with the voice of a man who says the God's word, says the word of God, says, gives the ancient promises of God, gives the promise of salvation in a way that you can process. In a way that you can process. Moses comes down the mountain, he's got the law, all 613 laws. And he reads it all to the people. And the people say, yes, wonderful. Whatever the Lord says, we'll do it. What do I always say? That lasted about an hour and a half. And they were already rebelling. But after he read the law, he slaughtered two bulls. He collected all the blood and he sprinkled blood on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant. Yeshua Jesus repeats his very words at the Last Supper. This is the blood of the new covenant. Sealed in blood. It's my blood, though, that's going to seal this covenant, not the blood of bulls and goats. Oh, I hate to think about goats being killed, but the blood of bulls. Goats are one of my three favorite animals. Oh, come on, that's a little bit funny. This is a tough crowd. So he gives this great explanation. Their hearts are burning. They don't want the Bible study to end. You ever been to a Bible study and you're like, I don't want this to end. I want to hear more about this. When I was a new believer and I went to a Bible study, I didn't know anything. I wanted the guy to keep talking. Everybody else wanted to go home. I was like, tell me something else. Tell me something else. What? You all felt that? Now, Linda Johnson, this guy never shuts up. So they didn't want it to end. So he goes in the house with them. It's not his house. He sits at the table and takes the position of authority, just like a Seder meal. This was the Feast of Unleavened Bread still. So they couldn't have had leaven in the house. They'd have had matzah or pita or something like that. He sits down as the leader of a Seder in somebody else's house and breaks the bread, just like he did at the last Seder, the Last Supper. And then they recognize him. He identifies himself with bread. I'm the bread came down from heaven. I'm the living bread. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert and they died. If you eat this bread, you won't die. And the Pharisee said, oh, now we know that you're crazy. Abraham died. All the prophets died. Who do you think you are? And he says, well, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. Ha! You saw Abraham? You're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? He could have said, as a matter of fact, yes. And if I want to, I can bring Abraham right here, have you guys take a look at him. He says, oh, now we know you have a demon. Can you imagine telling the Son of God he has a demon? Oh, I always think about those guys. Same idea as at the Seder. So they meet him at the table. They basically have communion with him. He's there in his glorified body. Breaks bread. He would have said that same blessing. There's only one blessing for bread. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Some of you might recognize that prayer. And of course, it's the Last Supper, the Eucharist. It's the same idea. They have it. We don't know if these guys had been at the Last Supper, 3 days ago. They may have been. But now they got it again with him sitting there. And then, of course, he disappears. So in the word and in this sacrament, they recognized him because he's present in both. He's the Logos, and he says, I'm the bread. Bing, breaks the bread. Ah, it's him. He's the word, the Logos. John chapter 1. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. When you come back for the Feast of Sukkot, we'll talk about that at length. So they said their hearts are burning. They couldn't rest. They ran all the way back to Jerusalem. 7 miles, trudging along. Now they run 7 miles back. And these very two same guys see him in the upper room and say, ah, it's a ghost. And he should have looked at them and said, really? Oh, come on, this is a tough crowd, man. And does a whole nother Bible study. A whole nother Bible study. Wow, I wish that could have been recorded. Even just written down would have been great. I mean, talk about reading good commentaries. And I have to always add, people always say, what commentaries do you like to use? And I always say old ones. Modern commentaries are horrible. How does it make you feel? Shut up. That's not Bible study. Bible study is word by word. Word by word. So these guys get two Bible studies in one day. So great lessons in this road experience. Now, I just want to advertise rootsandfoundations.org because there's Bible studies there. There's the Torah class there. There's videos, audios, any number of things. Gift of Grace Ministries has all the radio shows going back to 2009. Radio show's no longer going. After 16 years of paying for radio time, it was time to stop. But anyway, so you can check out some of this stuff. So I thought this was going to be shorter. But anyway.